not going to be looking in Corinthians in our normal, as we have been going through this. I've wanted to, because of what we have written here, or what we have are doing here today, I wanted us to think more upon that which is before us. And I go back to the first chapter in 1 Corinthians of what Paul said, where he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, Paul goes on to say in the second chapter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, those words comprise the essence of the gospel and what it is that we would seek to declare before you. And not just, to say some things, but to declare what it is that we believe to be true. But the Lord has set forth before us a memorial. I believe that it was at the center of the meeting of the early disciples each time they met. I believe that was the reason that they did meet, was so that they might remember the Lord's death till He comes. And because that is the central purpose of our gathering together. Now, Austin and I have had some conversations as I have taken him to school several, I take him to school from time to time when he's over here and needs to go to Lake City. And we've talked about some things, and there's a little acrostic that some people place a lot of emphasis on. I don't, but I think that it is a good thing that it is a simple way to learn some basic doctrines that are vital to the understanding of what the gospel is. And it is an acrostic that uses a flower, the tulip. Now, I think most of you probably have heard of the tulip, and we've never made a big deal about making that sort of a thing a big central part of what we're gathering together to do, but it is a good thing to help keep vital doctrines in our mind. Because when you stray away from the vital basic doctrines of the truth of the gospel, then you can go off into all sorts of stuff, and anything can be acceptable. Now, I was at a funeral yesterday, And it was supposedly a funeral having to do with somebody that was a believer in Christ. But I came away from the place wondering what in the world was it that I heard. Because there was no truth spoken in the place. Except one thing, and that was the man did say that only Jesus Christ could take away sin. In that, he was right. But everything else he said was wrong. And anybody that was there would have been misled as to what the gospel is about. Now, this tulip sets forth first the very place that man is by nature. He's totally depraved. Now, a lot of people don't like that word depraved because they think, well, oh, that's a terrible word. You know, we're not depraved. I mean, because usually when you think of somebody depraved, you think about somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer or the guys that flew the planes into the World Trade Center. You know, that's kind of how what we think of when we think about depraved is somebody, oh boy, that's somebody that's really bad. That's like Hitler. I mean, Hitler was depraved, but the rest of us, you know, we're not really depraved. I mean, but the fact of the matter is the word depravity simply points to the fact of what men are by nature. That there is no good dwelling within us. And any good that comes forth from us is the product of the Lord doing His work to bring forth good, because left to ourselves, we will be as bad as we can be. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. Apart from the grace of God, every one of us in here will be as bad as we can be. And sometimes the Lord pulls back the reins a little bit, and He shows us what we'll be. It's not a pretty sight. And He teaches us by that. And so we are by nature total depraved creatures, whether you like that terminology or not. And then there's a you. And the you is unconditional election. Now again, this is a word that sends some people into a total frenzy. I mean, they are, even when they find out that the Bible uses the term, they don't believe the way the Bible, they say, well, something must be wrong here. We've got to explain this. You know, it can't be. But the Scripture says that God has chosen a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They are ordained unto eternal life, even as we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I've heard men try to change that around and explain it and do everything, but dear brethren, sometimes the Lord just puts the truth right out there where it can't be explained away. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, how do we know who the sons of God are? Because they believe. Not because they say they believe, but because God gives them faith. And He demonstrates who it is that He has chosen from before the foundation of the world by giving them faith. No man who's ever been given faith and been given a desire to enter into the kingdom of God by faith through Jesus Christ needs ever fear that God has not chosen him. Because no man will believe except that the Lord has chosen him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Now, every little child that's been in Sunday school or went to Sunbeams or some of these other outfits and deals that they do has learned that we love him because he first loved us. Why? Because man totally depraved, and he would not love the Lord unless the Lord loved him. And so the Lord demonstrates those whom he loves by giving them faith. And he has chosen a people. And when the Lord has chosen a man, he can't be unchosen. And if he hadn't chosen him, he can't be chosen. That's just the facts. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then it's interesting that this is at the center. The L in the tulip is in the center. Because it is the central doctrine that of the gospel. And it's that L stands for limited atonement. Now, there are those that fight against it and say, oh, well, Christ, His atonement is unlimited. But what they really mean is that it is useless. Because, dear brethren, what the term limited atonement means, that it is limited to those whom the Lord has paid the sin debt for. Now, when Christ went to the cross, He went there for a particular purpose. He went there for a particular people. And He accomplished exactly what it was that He set out to do. And so the atonement is limited in the sense that it is limited to that which He intended to accomplish. And He has accomplished it. I like to use the term particular redemption. Because when Jesus Christ paid the price for sin, He didn't just make a general offering. He didn't just go up there and just pour out His blood and say, well, I sure hope it does somebody some good. Now, that's what some folks would have you to believe. They would have you to believe that Christ has just poured out His blood and it may or may not do any good. Dear brethren, I'm telling you, not one drop of Christ's blood was ever poured out and shed that was not poured out particularly and absolutely to redeem the people of His choice, those whom He loved. And He went there to accomplish that. And He came away having accomplished it. And He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Now some would tell you, I've heard this, you may have heard somebody say this, I've heard this said, that hell is a testament to the failure of God. Because hell is the place that God has to put folks that don't cooperate and go along with His way. And so Christ went and He paid this price, but some people just won't receive it. And so consequently, God just says, well, I can't do nothing else but put them in hell. And so it's a testimony to His failure. How ridiculous. The Lord will destroy the wicked. The Scripture says that. He will do that. I don't have any doubt about it. But I know this, that there is no failure in that which Jesus Christ came to do. He accomplished it. And that's what we come to look at when we see this bread and this wine set before us. I mean, we just don't take and pour it out on the ground, do we? We don't just crumble up the bread and throw it out into the wind. What do? We individually, we eat it. You are absolutely right. That's exactly correct. We eat it. The Lord said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath part in me. Because He said, he that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood, he has no part in me. So, dear brethren, just by the very fact that we come to this place and we particularly, each one, take of this bread and take of this wine, indicates the fact that this is not just something that's generally poured out. But it is given to those who take it. It's given to those who are given it. Because you see, we couldn't receive it if it was not given to us by the hand of Him. And then there is one of the most glorious aspects of the truth is set forth in the eye of the tulip is irresistible grace. Irresistible. Now, again, some people think that God has just done everything He can. He's left it all up to men, and they just can't. They just can do whatever they want to. I mean, God can't even change the will of a man. That's how some people think about the free will of man. They think, oh, God would never violate the free will of man. Well, dear brethren, who made the will of man? God did. It's His will. He can do with it what He wants to do. And David understood this. He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, the will of man, the free will of man, if you want to speak of it in this context, is a glorious thing. See, men can will to serve the Lord if He makes them willing. By their nature, they won't be willing. They will not come to me. He said that to the Pharisees. He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not do it. He's speaking to them right face to face. He said, you won't come to me that you might have life. But He stood, did He not? And He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, some people present this as, again, like an open-ended thing. He didn't say, come unto me, everybody under the sound of my voice, did He? Did He say that? No, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Those who are burdened with their sin, those who have been taught by the Spirit of God that they are indeed a depraved creature, without help and without hope. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Oh, what a glorious thing is the irresistible grace of God whenever He comes to a man and He begins to woo that man and He breaks that man's heart and He shows him what he is by nature and He draws him with cords of love as He shows him the truth of the gospel and He shows him Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners and He says, come unto me. And those who are given the gift of faith, they say, yes, Lord, we believe. We desire to walk with you. We want to worship you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Because you see, it is the work of God to draw men unto Himself. That is irresistible grace. And then, the P. It just wraps it all up. Because it is the perseverance of the saints. Now, I like to think of it more as the preservation of the saints. But it is the perseverance of the saints. Because you see, what God ordains must come to pass. Now, some people, they got a weird view of what predestination is. But whatever God wills to be, must be. Whatever God wills to be, has to be. See, it's not just that God wills something to be and it may or may not happen. That's how some people think of it. They think, well, we want to pray according to the will of God so that the will of God will be done. Well, dear brethren, whether you pray for the will of God to be done or not, it doesn't make any difference. When you pray for the will of God to be done, that's just a matter of desiring to be reconciled unto the will of God, because I guarantee you, whether you pray or you don't pray, the will of God will be done. And it is God's will that He will bring His children unto Himself. He will preserve them. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And the Lord will keep them from falling. He will gather His people unto Himself. So there is a preservation of the saints, but there is also a perseverance of the saints. Because the Lord does work in them, both the will and to do of His good pleasure, and He is working constantly in them to bring them to a place of greater trust in Him. Now you think that you trust the Lord when you first begin to walk with the Lord. But as you come along the way, you start to think that you don't trust Him at all. But the reality is that you're trusting Him more, because the more that you learn of Him, the more you see your own weakness. The more you see how little you have, but the greater you see Him to be. And in our weakness, the strength of God is magnified. So may the Lord help us this day as we come to this place to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. Because what good does it do to remember the Lord's death till He comes again if we do not know what it is that He came to do? I mean, if we come here today to remember the Lord's death and we think that He just tried to do something, what are we remembering? No, dear brethren, we're remembering that He poured out His blood for His people, that He might procure that purchased possession that was His, that He might bring it to Himself in His own time. We remember that, and we rejoice, because we know that it was His body and it was His blood that was shed for us. And we praise Him and thank Him today that He's given us the privilege to partake of it. Because not everybody's given that privilege. You see, that's what grace is. Grace is the revelation of what God gives. And it is put in contrast with those to whom it is not given. Now, there's nobody that is cast out from the presence of God that wants to be in the presence of God. See, if a man wants to be in the presence of God, it's because God, who's rich in mercy, has caused him to desire it. Now, I didn't say if he wanted to be religious. People do. I mean, buddy, where I was yesterday, buddy, they loved religion. I mean, they had it coming out the ears. You know, they people was all hooping and hollering and carrying on about all kinds of stuff. But it wasn't about Christ. It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't about the blood which was shed for sinners that accomplished their redemption. Oh, that the Lord might give us a love for Him, for His Word, for His truth, for the understanding of what it is that Christ did when He gave His body to be broken and His blood.